Thanks, Kara. I don't know if it's the Polish radio, for some reason, has gone for now. We apologize for that. Greg, who's, we're so lucky to have Greg, and what's causing our sound system to pick up and tune into Polish radio, and are working to try to resolve that. ask your forbearance as we work toward that. This fall, we are in our sermon series working through Jesus' early ministry in the Gospel of Luke, and specifically Luke chapters 3 through 9. And we started last week that series looking at chapter 3, where the Holy Spirit anoints Jesus for his ministry at his own baptism. And this week, we're going to continue that, looking at Luke chapter 4, this well-known passage where we see the Holy Spirit lead Jesus out to the wilderness to be tested. Now, there can be a variety of reasons for tests. Some of you are students and are regularly subject to tests. We have medical tests and all sorts of variety of tests. I think what is going on in this particular test that Jesus is in is that the purpose of it is to show what Jesus is made of. And I think that's being shown, of course, first to the one who's testing him in this context. But I think also that is being shown to us this morning, even as we read about it here in the Gospel of Luke. And so my hope and prayer for each of us as we look at this passage together is that God would show each of us in some deeper way more of what Jesus is made of, and that he would do that so that he can lead us when whatever tests we are facing in our life, whatever temptations we're facing, whatever we feel up against the wall about, that God in those moments would remind us of who this Jesus is who's being shown to us here in this passage. So I'm going to be reading from Luke 4, starting in verse 1. It's printed in the order of worship for you if you want to follow along there, or in a Bible, or you can just listen as I read from it. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It's written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all the authority and all their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It's written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So that's God's word, and it's given to us for good. Let me pray for us before we look at this passage together. Father, you know each one of us. You know how each of us are this morning. You know the things that we face. You know the tests that we are experiencing right now in our own lives. You know the things that are weighing down on us. And so I want to pray that given all those things, that you would minister to each one of us this morning in the ways that we most need that. We pray that by your Spirit, you would speak your word to us, and that you would remind us of this Jesus, that you would place our hope in him, that you would show us that our life is in him, and that you have in him given us exactly the high priest that we need. Thank you for that. Be at work now, we pray through Christ. Amen. Now, the thing that I think first strikes many of us when we read a passage like this in our context is that it is assuming the existence of the devil. Right? So in our modern West, the idea of a devil, it can feel pretty pre-scientific to us. It can feel irrelevant to the things of our world because we feel like we have moved on to more sophisticated and accurate ways of explaining the world around us. And so before we dive into the passage, I want to spend just a moment with you thinking about that. So there is a professor of cultural studies at Columbia University. His name is Andrew Del Bonco. And he has written a book that is called The Death of Satan. It's a cultural studies book, specifically on American culture, The Death of Satan. And the subtitle is How Americans Have Lost the Sense of Evil. Now, Del Banco's argument in this book is basically this, that as our culture has forgotten the idea of a devil, as we found that a less and less tenable idea, as we have less and less believed in that idea, that has actually robbed our culture of the intellectual resources that we need in order to explain and cope with the evil that we actually face. Did you get that? Del Banco is saying that, and I don't even know if he himself believes in a literal existence of the devil, but he's saying from a cultural standpoint, the lack of belief in the devil, coupled with all the atrocities we have faced, and he wrote that book right at the end of the 20th century, it has left us unable. It has robbed us of a grammar, if you will, or the intellectual capability that we need in order to explain and cope with the evil that we actually witness in our world. And so, for example, when you think of whatever great evil you want to pick, when you think of genocide, when you think of, in our own history, how we kidnapped, stole, and enslaved Africans, and then used their bodies, and even after abolition, right, continue to use body as a commodity for politics and economy. As you think about evils like urban poverty and urban violence, as you think about things like how corporations can coldly exploit the weak, right, there seems to be weekly almost news about that. As we even, I think individually about the things that we as individuals can do that are so self-destructive. When we think about any one of these evils, it feels to us like there is something bigger at work, that there's something behind the scenes at work beyond what our simplistic modern explanations can handle. We think at times it just feels like there is even something diabolical at work. Now, this week, I had this thought. I was walking around and started to notice that more and more neighbors were getting their Halloween decorations out. Maybe that's you. It's October the 1st, so I guess I don't know what the rule is as to when those get to come out, but it seems earlier and earlier every year. Anyway, I was noticing these decorations on a walk I was taking even yesterday, and it occurred to me that this is a pretty uncanny image, right? So neighbors have moved out before their otherwise cute homes, these monstrous representations of evil, right? There's like giant spiders and huge like mythical dogs. That was an especially particular one that like would move. There's like creatures, maybe zombie-like skeletons or something crawling out of the ground. And these you know, monstrous representations of evil are set right there in front of our homes. And it occurred to me as I was, and I'm not against Halloween in any way, but as I was looking at these things yesterday, it occurred to me that this image, the image of monsters camped out right in front of our homes, might actually be a better, more powerful, more explanatory image of the evil that we sometimes face than our modern explanations of it actually can be. Now, as you look at Scripture, one thing I have to say is that Scripture actually does not say a lot about the devil. It does assume that he exists, but it does not say a lot about him. And I think that is by design. You see, the biblical account does not urge us to give too much attention to the devil, right? We're not supposed to be looking for him under every rock and around every corner of our lives. But the biblical account does acknowledge that there is a supernatural dimension to evil. That as with everything, there is more than meets the eye. Now, it's not saying that we are not responsible for evil, we very much are, but that behind the scenes, there is also a supernatural dimension at work. So you see, the view that Scripture has on evil has a certain complexity to it. It is multidimensional. Evil, as portrayed in the Bible, is both individual and spiritual. Individual and social. It is both spiritual and material, and it is both natural and supernatural. And what that complex, nuanced, deep view of evil means for us is that we actually need more help than we realize. that even behind the scenes, we need help individually and socially. We need help materially and spiritually. We need help naturally and supernaturally. And that is why we see in this passage that the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus to confront the devil. Because it is also in that way that we need help. What Jesus is doing here is relevant to our lives and to our world. Now, Luke wants to reinforce that relevance of what Jesus is doing by connecting this scene to a couple of other scenes in human history. The first thing comes, if you look right before it in a Bible, Luke chooses to place his genealogy of Jesus right before this passage. And the way Luke does it is he works backwards. He starts with Jesus, and he works in time through his ascendors until he ends up saying that Jesus ascended through all these ancestors as the son of Adam, the son of God. And that immediately makes, and then he leads right into the passage that we're reading here. And so we're reading this passage seeing that Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of God. And it makes us think about that Old Testament lesson that Kara read for us. That it was Adam who was in a very similar scene. That it was our first parents in the garden who were tempted by the devil. And so Jesus is going to that same place where his father Adam was too. Now, another connection that Luke is making to human history is he's highlighting all these parallels between this scene and the scene of Israel wandering in the wilderness in the Old Testament. So look at some of these things with me. It says in Luke that Jesus has just passed through the waters of baptism. And in the Old Testament, it describes that before Israel entered the wilderness, they had passed through the waters of the Red Sea. Now, before Israel entered the wilderness, it's God had called them his son. Before Jesus ends up in this scene, he has, at his baptism, God has called Jesus his son once again. Israel wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. And Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel hungered when they were in the wilderness. Jesus is fasting from food and hungering when he is in the wilderness. Israel was tempted when they were in the wilderness, and they were tempted to doubt God's provision of food, to worship false gods, and to test God. Jesus in the wilderness is also tempted, and he is tempted to doubt God's provision of food, to worship false gods, and to put God to the test. And so Luke is making crystal clear that the Holy Spirit is putting Jesus in Israel was many generations before. He's putting Jesus in that same place that Adam and Eve were at the very beginning. He's just in the place that all humanity is in. And so the first point for us from this passage is that whatever it is that you are facing, whatever it is that you may find tempting, whatever trial you're facing, whatever you feel put up against the wall, and Jesus has been there. He knows exactly what it's like to be in your situation. He was sent there by the Holy Spirit that he can be with you in that and that he can help you in that. Now, how the devil attacks Jesus is the same way that he attacked our first parents, Adam and Eve. It is through the weapon of temptation. Now, I'm no expert on this. We're not really told this in Scripture, but I would imagine that it is through temptation that the devil typically in our world stands behind the evil that is present. Temptation, it's a funny thing when you think about it. It is a crafty planting of a half-truth in our minds. It's a weapon that works both against us, but also with us. It's a weapon that makes us no less responsible, but is still very much present in us. And one thing we have to acknowledge with these temptations and with every temptation that Jesus is facing is that it is offering something good. That's always the case with temptation, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be tempting. There has to be enough truth in it, enough good being proffered in it, that it will be tempting to us. So the devil comes to Jesus when he is hungry and alone, and he says, "Why don't you make yourself something to eat?" That sounds reasonable, right? That sounds like a good thing. He comes again and says, you're the Son of God. You're destined to rule the nations. So why wait? Let me just give them to you. And he comes again at the end, and I think this is probably the craftiest of the three temptations. The devil has noticed that Jesus likes a scripture, that he keeps quoting it, and so he decides himself to quote scripture. And he says, you know what God says in his word, Jesus? He says he will protect you. So jump, and let's see God make good on his word. Now, each one of those temptations promises Jesus something good. And it's actually something that God does intend for Jesus to have. In a sense, each one of these things is something that God intends in his order of things for every human to have, right? Nourishment, power in its proper proportion, and protection. So there is nothing wrong with the good things that are being offered in this. But what is wrong is how these things are being promised. That is where the lie in this lies. The lie on the devil's lips is that Jesus can and should use his power to procure those things now, regardless of God's permission for him. The temptation is, forget that the Holy Spirit has a purpose for you hungering in the wilderness. Forget that God has a plan for his Son to be glorified among the nations. Forget that God will show his protection to you at the right time. The fundamental temptation for Jesus is to forget, and it is to forget God. Now, the Greek word that we translate devil, it has a root in the verb which means to split. The devil is the splitter. And what he is trying to do in these temptations is to split Jesus off from his heavenly Father. He is trying to give Jesus, to go down a way in which he declares independence from his Father, in which he says he can go his own way. Even listen to how the devil is using the phrase Son of God, right? Twice in this passage, he calls Jesus the Son of God. But coming off the devil's lips, it sounds like something Jesus has got to prove. It's like in the sense of, hey, you're the prince, you're the son of the king. Well, that gives you a right to live it up. So go do that. Do what you need to do to get things done. But ironically, for Jesus to go that route, for Jesus to go the route of proving himself Son of God, would be for him to forget what God actually meant when he called Jesus Son at his baptism. You see, at the baptism, it's a title of love that Jesus receives. It's not something he's got to prove on his own. And so the devil is trying to split Jesus from his Father. Now, a question for each of us at this point is, what are the temptations that we face? What are the temptations that you face? Now, we all face temptations. There's absolutely no shame in that. That is part of being human in our world, right? Jesus himself faced temptations in our world. And the good thing about it is that it is actually even specifically in temptations that God has promised to work for our good. But we do need to be honest about the ways we are tempted. And so whatever those ways might be for you, and I don't claim to know that beyond than for myself, but whether it be maybe materialism or laziness, whether that temptation might be for you cheating at work or indifference to the pain that's around you, whether the temptation is boasting or being angry or lusting after what is not properly yours. Whatever that temptation, we need to acknowledge that it does promise us something good, right? That's the power in it for us. It is offering us something good and probably something that God intends for us to have in the right way, in the right context. But the lie in each of those temptations for us is that we can grab a hold of that good apart from God. But that is a lie because when we walk into it, when we seek to get that good apart from God, we end up losing both God and the good. Because you see, when we try to take a gift from the giver, when we try to use our power to lay hold of that gift on our own, ripped apart from the giver, we start to treat that gift as the giver. We start to treat that gift as a God that can create and can deliver. And in doing that, we lose both the gift and the true giver. Now, with each temptation, Jesus resists the devil. We shouldn't think that this was an easy thing for Jesus, right? We could think like, hey, you know, this was Jesus. He's God's son. He just basically coasted through all these things, you know, with super divine protection all around him. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us in the same passage that Kara read that Jesus suffered when tempted. These were real temptations for him. These offerings really attracted him. They really pulled at him. But nevertheless, in each case, Jesus says no. And he says no how? He says no by quoting Scripture. It's pretty cool that Jesus, in fighting off the devil's temptations here, he doesn't rely on his unique, special connection with God. He relies on the same source available to you and me, the written Word of God. And each time Jesus is quoting here, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. That first quote comes from Deuteronomy 8, and numbers 2 and 3 come from Deuteronomy 6. Now, Deuteronomy, as a title of that book, it means second law. And that's essentially what Deuteronomy is. It is reviewing the lessons from Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the basic lesson that Deuteronomy is given, you can check out this word in Deuteronomy, you see it so often, is don't forget. Remember, Deuteronomy is saying again and again, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget, Israel, who your God is and who you are. And those are the scriptures that Jesus is quoting because, you see, when we are faced with temptation, it's not fundamentally that we are faced with a decision between good and bad. We're not fundamentally faced with a decision between moral and evil. Now, don't get me wrong, those categories are definitely in operation, but they are not fundamental. You see, fundamentally, we are faced with a decision to remember or to forget, to remember God or to forget him, to seek to do life apart from him or to do life with God. And so the way that Jesus fights off the temptation is to remember God. It's to remember man doesn't just live by bread alone, he lives by what God provides, which includes bread, but the bread is not the giver, it is God who's the giver. He fights it by remembering only God is worthy of our worship. Nothing else deserves that from us. He fights off the temptation by remembering, don't test God, don't force his hand, there's no need to do that, because he will provide, and in the best way and at the best time. Jesus, in each case, remembered. And in doing that, he passed the test. He shows himself to be a new kind of Adam, a truer son of God, a new Israel. He shows himself able to stand in those very places that we have been as a race and continue to be, but he shows himself able to inhabit those spaces as a different type of human. It's a different type of humanity that can do life in this world with God, that can do life remembering who is the Creator and the Redeemer, and not forgetting. Now, as our passage is winding up, Luke mentions these last words. It says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Da-da-da-da. It's pretty foreboding words. And Luke, being the good historian and literarian that he is doing a little foreshadowing of things to come. And indeed, we see that there are other opportune times that the devil comes back to attack Jesus, but with different weapons. We see that he at times sends the weapons of minions of demons to come and try to cause havoc and damage and to oppose Jesus. And in each case, time after time, Jesus brushes them off. We see toward the end of the Gospel of Luke that the devil uses this weapon. He goes to one of Jesus' friends, Judas Iscariot, and he tempts him to turn Jesus over to be killed. And you can imagine when the devil finally brings that weapon, when he finally brings death against Jesus, you can imagine him thinking, I got him. But Luke goes on with the story, as do all the other Gospels, that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And as the book of Hebrews tells us in our New Testament lesson this morning, when that happened, he destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. He destroyed the devil, and he delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, in each case, Jesus submitted himself to the best attacks that our enemy could offer. And in each case, he rose victorious in those. And it was God's plan all the way through that to, through Jesus enduring and overcoming all those attacks of our enemy, to be a great high priest, the very priest that we most need in our lives. And so, friends, whatever it is that you're facing, this means whatever ways you are tempted to try to do life without God, in the ways that you are tested and tried, in whatever ways you feel that you are up against the wall, know that Jesus has your back, that you have a great high priest, and he is able to help you in your time of need. This is a priest who personally knows what it is that you are going through. This is a priest who is able to meet you in that moment with mercy. And even when you fail the test, and we all will, even when you fail the test, he is there present with his mercy to meet you, promising to work even in that moment for your good. You have a great high priest in those moments who is fighting for you with the very same power that rose him from the dead. So friends, when tempted, when faced with trial, when up against the wall, remember Jesus. There is no way his love will not accomplish what he intends for you and for your good. Let's turn to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, once again, we see in the Gospel of Luke that you indeed are the one who is to come, that you're exactly the one we need. And so I want to pray for us in this moment, in this day, in this week ahead of us, Jesus, that you would be interceding on our behalf. God, we want to pray that for our community also of Austin and Oak Park, that on behalf of this community, you as the great high priest would be interceding on our behalf, that you would, in every circumstance, good and bad, be working for good, that you'd be showing up to help us in our time of need, that you'd be showing up with mercy, that you would be showing up as the victor of our ancient foe, as we call them. We pray this all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.